As we often do, I'd like to pray as we begin. I'm going to open our prayer with a prayer that's a praise hymn to God. It was written in the Latin church in the 4th century, and it's a prayer called the Te Deum, which refers to the opening line of the prayer. So please pray with me. We praise you, O God. We acclaim you as the Lord. All creation worships you, the Father everlasting. To you, all angels, all the powers of heaven, the cherubim and the seraphim sing in endless praise. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Amen. Welcome to the Church of the Resurrection, especially if this is your first time here with us today. If I haven't had the opportunity to introduce myself to you already, I'm Julie Byrne. I'm the incumbent here. This community gathers at different times during the week, different times in our lives, but particularly we gather on Sundays to listen to God, to worship God, to learn what it means to follow Jesus in our daily lives. We are gathered here, a local expression of the wider body of Christ. We gather to be refreshed and renewed and reinvigorated in order to go out and be the hands and feet of Jesus in the world. We gather to learn how to put Jesus' love into action in practical, earthly ways. Today we're kicking off a new sermon series that will walk us through the summer. Welcome to the summer. Yay! And we've called this series No Fear in Love, Lessons from 1 John and Lamentations. As the title suggests, we're going to dig into what living out our faith as a community looks like. How we are a family of God in normal times and in really bad times. We will engage with this from the perspective of an Old Testament text, Lamentations, and a New Testament text, 1 John. And this summer we're going to have a great team of preachers. Rachel Krohn is going to lead most of the series in the Lamentations portion. She is working on this for her doctoral research, for her thesis, so she's really deep in it. So I'm really excited what she's going to bring to us. We're also going to have guest preachers various times throughout the summer, so it's shaping up to be a great summer of preaching. And it's been our practice in the last couple of years to dig into whole books of Scripture together, and I'm glad that this year is no different. It's really good from a preacher's perspective because it means that we get to learn alongside of you. We get time to dwell in the Word. So let's get started. We today are starting with 1 John. And I thought, because it's been so good in the past, let's have a look to see what the Bible Project has to say about it's actually a summary of, an excellent summary of John 1, or 1 John 1, 2, and 3 John. It's going to give us a great sweep over these three letters, even though we're only going to look at 1 John together. But just remember, these are letters that are written to house churches, and we'll talk about a bit more about that in a second, but echo, hit it.
Is actually anonymous, but 2nd and 3rd John are written by someone who's called the Elder. Now, the language and style of all three of these works are identical to each other and to John's gospel. And so most people think that all of them come from the disciple that Jesus loved. Now, that could be John, the son of Zebedee, one of the 12 apostles, or it could be another John among Jesus' earliest disciples known as John the Elder. Whichever John it was, he's now in his old age, and he's overseeing a network of house church communities that are likely around the city of ancient Ephesus. Now, from clues within the gospel and from these letters, it seems that these communities were made up mostly of Jewish followers of Jesus, and that they had recently gone through a crisis that motivated John to write these letters. He mentions that a group of people have broken off from these churches. These people no longer acknowledge Jesus as Israel's Messiah or as the Son of God, and they're stirring up hostility among those who stayed faithful to the churches. In fact, 2 and 3 John clearly address this conflict. 2 John is a warning to a specific house church. There are people who deny Jesus. John calls them deceivers. And they're probably going to come looking for validation or support, and this church community is not to offer any. 3 John is actually written to a member of one of these house churches, a man named Gaius. And the elder asks him to welcome legitimate missionaries who are going to arrive soon. He has to tell him to do this because the leader of that church community, Diotrephes, is acting like a jerk, and he's rejecting anybody associated with John the Elder. And so these letters give us a window into the tension and conflict that John faced in these churches. And 1 John was written as a response to all of this, as a form of damage control. The elder assures those who still believe in the Messiah, Jesus, that God is with them as they adhere to the truth. And so all of this helps us understand the uniqueness of 1 John, which is actually not a letter at all. It reads more like a poetic sermon sent to these churches. John says that he's not communicating new information. In fact, almost all of the key ideas and words in 1 John come right out of Jesus' teachings in the Gospel of John. And so John's goal is to remind them and persuade these Christians to stay true to what they already say they believe. The poetic quality of John's sermon is really cool. He doesn't develop his ideas in a linear or logical way. Rather, he uses a well-known technique of ancient rhetoric called amplification. So John has just a few core ideas he wants to communicate about life and truth and love. And he's going to cycle around these ideas repeatedly, each time offering a little bit different of an angle or emphasis. He uses a lot of hyperbole. He uses very stark contrasts with simple images of light and dark and love and hate and good and evil. But don't let the simplicity of 1 John fool you. This work is deeply profound. There's a clear introduction to 1 John and then a clear conclusion. And the flowing cycles of the sermon in between these two don't follow any kind of rigid literary design. But there do seem to be two larger sections. Each one is marked off by the introductory phrase, "This is the message." And then each is followed by a repetition of images about how God is first light and then how God is love. And all of the ideas in these two parts flow out of and cycle back into these two core ideas. So the introduction is very similar to the prologue of the Gospel of John. It has echoes of Genesis chapter 1 and Proverbs chapter 8. John speaks of the word of life that was with God in the beginning. For John, the word God refers to both the Father and the Son, who came to bring life into the world. And so those who saw and heard and touched the Son are called we. John's referring to himself and the apostles who were eyewitnesses of Jesus. And so now we have a message for you, the next generation of Jesus' followers. So when the apostles share the word of life with others, these others are also brought into fellowship with the Father and the Son through the apostles. The word fellowship here is koinonia in Greek. It means a participation or sharing. When people hear the message about Jesus through the apostles, that message brings them into a real relationship with Jesus himself and into a real participation in God's own love and life. And so this flows right into the first main section. This is the message. God is light. This is the message of the apostles, that the God revealed in Jesus is light. And so, if people want to participate in God's own life through Jesus, they need to keep walking in the light, which is a really cool image, but what does it mean? It means, for John, to keep Jesus' commands. And that's hard, so when you fail, Jesus' atoning death will cover for your sins. And then once again, you're called to get up and obey Jesus' teachings. But which one of his teachings? John reminds the churches of Jesus' old/new command given to the disciples at the Last Supper, that they love one another as he loved them. Doing this is walking in the light. Now, if God's light is now shining through Jesus, then that means the world's darkness is passing away, which also means that God's children already, in this moment, have victory over the sin and evil and death that reigns in the world. And so that leads John to challenge the churches, don't love the world, because it's passing away too. He's referring here specifically to pride and sexual corruption. Likely, these are problems connected to the conflict that was happening in the churches. And so this leads John to warn the churches about these people who have left the communities and who deny Jesus as the Messiah. John calls them the anti-messiahs and deceivers, but he's confident that those who still know the truth about Jesus are in fact the true children of God, and they are loved by the Father. And they show that they're part of God's family when they do righteousness and when they love one another, unlike the deceivers who are generating anger and strife and division. And so this transitions into the second main section of the sermon. This is the message of the apostles, John says, that God is love. And so God's children should love one another and avoid hatred. Don't be like Cain from Genesis chapter 4, John says. His hatred led him to murder his brother. But for Christians, love is defined by giving up one's life as a sacrifice for the well-being of others. That's what Jesus did. And when God's children trust in that love for them, it changes them. And so John warns once again of the deceivers. This time he calls them false prophets. When they deny Jesus is the Messiah, they apparently claim to speak for God. But John says to test the spirits. If anyone claims to speak on God's behalf, but doesn't focus on Jesus as the crucified Son of God, they do not speak for God, John says. God's true children will center their whole lives on the crucified and risen Jesus, because that's where we see God's true heart revealed. We see on the cross that God is a being of total self-giving love, and that love is what compels Jesus' followers to love others in the same way. And when people meet this God of love, it does away with fear and angst forever. Which is part of what John means by having victory over the world. When you realize that God so loves you, that he is crazy about you despite your deepest flaws and failures, that love becomes the thing that grounds your entire life. This love is what comes through trusting in the crucified Jesus. It comes through trusting God's testimony about Jesus given by the Spirit, and it's trusting in the message from the apostles about Jesus. And when God's love gets a hold of you, it opens up eternal life. It's a life permeated with God's own presence and life and love, and it begins now, carrying on into eternity. And so this leads John to the climactic conclusion of his sermon. He says, "We know the Son of God has come, and so we can know the one who is true. And we are in the one who is true, in his Son, Jesus the Messiah. This is the true God and eternal life." Now, if your head's kind of spinning after hearing that sentence, and you're wondering, wait, who is the one who is true? Who is the one who gives true life? Is it Jesus or is it God? And John's answer is, of course, yes. John doesn't know any God apart from Jesus. And when he and the other apostles encountered Jesus, they discovered the God who loves us so deeply that he has chosen not to exist without us despite our failures. And this God is so surprising, so unexpected, that John's final words call us to keep away from idols, that is, to resist any temptation to remake the surprising God in our own image. To know Jesus is to know the God of creative, life-giving, others-centered love. This, John says, is the one true God. And that's what the letters of John are all about.
That was a lot, right? But you've got an overview, just to give you a little bit of signposting as we go through the series. I found it very interesting that John was writing to churches that were meeting in houses in Ephesus, made up of folk who were Jewish, who became followers of Jesus. And as we've heard in the video, the letters indicate that there's been a recent crisis and some of the believers have broken away. So John is this, as the video says, is a kind of like a damage control sermon to remind readers to stay true to what they already believe and know. And as we go through this book, I would like us to keep alert to a few things. One is, as we read and listen, hear repetition. Look for repetition. The writer is going to return to the same imagery or terminology over and over to make his case. So maybe you already, probably more, not so much in the video, but when the text was read so well by Jocelyn earlier. I'm going to crack open my Bible to find 1 John. Here we go, on page 1129. Did anyone hear legal terminology, for example? Anyone on the lookout for legal terminology? Okay, so for example, there is. So in chapter 2, verse 1, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father. What is an advocate? Someone who fights for you, someone who is like a lawyer in the court for you. More legal terminology, verse 2 in chapter 1. We have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life. So this testifying, again, more legal terminology, speaking the truth that one has witnessed. Then there's more legal terminology if we look at the use of terms like truth and lies. So you can see that, for example, in chapter 2, verse 4. I'll read it. Those who say, I know him, but do not do what he commands are liars, and the truth is not in them. So this interplay between truth and lie, a little bit more legal terminology. So be alert to that as we read through 1 John together in the next weeks. Also look for extreme contrasts as the writer uses this to make his case. So contrasts like light and dark, truth, lies, truth and deception. Be alert for that. Listen to that as we go. And the writer is going to use all of these tools and more to explain God's character. Who is God? What is Jesus' role in salvation? How does unity and fellowship have something to do with what we believe and are living out our faith? Why truth matters? And how we can be confident in our faith, not be afraid, but to be confident. The writer is going to be over, and all three of the letters is going to be explaining this to us. So John is writing to a group of people who are trying hard to follow Jesus. But the church has been split by various views about how to understand the gospel. And as one preacher who's based out in West Toronto, Daryl Dash, points out, there must have been a lot of pain in the community from the tearing apart and the division. So those of us who have had pain and division in our own lives, whether it's been in a church setting, some of us know that, what that's like. Or in a friendship where a friendship has divided, or another relationship where there's been division, it can be very painful. Also, we get a sense from this letter that the split really mattered. And John is trying to answer this kind of basic question. Why bother with Christianity at all if you can't be sure what the message is? So he's trying to teach the message of the gospel, of the good news. He's asking the question for us, how do we know that we're getting this Jesus thing right at all? And in our reading this morning, we get it in a couple of ways. Just first, from the opening sentences of 1 John, I'm going to read. That which was heard from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. And he goes on. So notice here who is speaking here. John is speaking from a group, we, right? And as the video points out very well to us, John is one of the eyewitnesses to a risen Jesus Christ. He's sharing a truth that he's seen. My goodness, he's testifying to touching the body of the risen Christ. And he's saying to us, Jesus is real. And our faith, therefore, is rooted in the dust and dirt of history. The truth is not a system or a theory or a philosophy, but the truth is in a person. And it all leads back to Jesus. That's our first point. And the second, and just as I close, we're going to cover this ground more in the weeks to come. But in John 1, we learn who God is and why that matters for us and for the world around us. So if Echo, if you could go back to 1:5, thank you so much. Oops, and we've got a special message from something. So maybe just go on to the next slide. I'm going to read 1:5 out loud for us. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. John and the witnesses who have seen Jesus affirm to the readers, those who come after them, that the darkness of the world is passing away because of God. It is an active passing away. And if we want to know that we're joining in God's life, we need to walk in the light of God. And that is to say, to walk in the commands that Jesus has left for us. Now, the readers would have remembered, certainly they may have heard what Jesus spoke, but I would have thought they would know very well what we call the Shema, what they would have called the Shema, what we call the Shema, the two great commands: love the Lord your God with all your prayer, all your passion, all your intelligence, I'm paraphrasing, and love others as well as you love yourself. You want to know if you're doing Christianity right? Do you worry that you're spinning your wheels? You're not sure? Well, guess what? We do get it wrong. We get it wrong over and over. Because we're sinful. We just are. We are who we are. We cannot fix that by ourselves. We are deficient. There's no detox for it. There's no self-help for it. There's no amazing devotional booklet that's going to do it. It's only by Jesus. So one, this is perfect, Echo, thank you. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And will you show the next slide as well? And this is how you can be sure that you're walking in God's ways. If anyone obeys his word, I'll read it on the slide, sorry. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. This is how we know we are with him. So in the weeks to come, we're going to be walking through 1 John and then Lamentations and be bathed in the Father's redeeming love. Today's just been a taster as we start together. May we be reminded of the reality of our sin. May we be reminded of the reality of Jesus and what he has done for us as sinners. And may we be reminded of the reality of hope that he offers us, and the reality and the beauty of fellowship we are offered to experience God's love.